last picnic, Bill had asked me if I could teach today, and I said yes, and lay on my heart what I wanted, you know, what he wanted me to teach today. And as Pastor was teaching last week and through the songs today, it just confirmed that it was exactly what the Lord wanted me to teach. So Pastor challenged us to do what God is calling you to do. And today, I want to continue on in that theme. So turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew. We'll be in Matthew today. I'm not going to continue on in 1 Corinthians. I'll let Pastor and Bill continue that on. But today, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 14. So Matthew chapter 14. And we're going to look at something, what happened to Peter when the Lord came, and we'll be starting in verse 22. For those of you who like to take notes and like to have titles for sermons and everything, I know some of you are shaking your head, yes, 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 yes. For a title for today's sermon, you can put down, just do it. So that is the title for today. If you need a Bible, we have some in the back. We had technical difficulties today, and so we don't have verses up on the screen or anything. So if you need a Bible, we can get you one, but we'll be in Matthew chapter 14 and starting in verse 22. But before we start reading in Matthew 14, I want to give you some context to what's happening before we pick up. Like I said last time, I was, when you're hearing God's word, especially for someone like me who comes in the middle of a sermon or middle of a series and haven't been teaching through a book, because I can take anything out of Scripture and make it say whatever I want it to say. Okay, so context matters. So in Matthew chapter 14, right before we pick up in verse 22, a couple things have happened to the disciples and to Jesus. First thing that happened was immediately before we pick up in 22, Jesus had just finished feeding 5,000 men. And it says, and women and children. So there was probably at least 10 to 15,000 people that Jesus fed. That was a huge miracle. That miracle was recorded in all four Gospels. Most miracles are not recorded in all four Gospels. That one was. So this, what we're going to read in verse 22, that happened right before that. But even before Jesus fed the 5,000, what Jesus was trying to do, Jesus was trying to get away to go and pray and be alone. Why was Jesus trying to do that? His disciples had just told him, oh, by the way, we just buried John the Baptist because Herod had beheaded him. And Jesus wanted some time alone to go and pray. You ever notice that when you want to go do something and you need to be alone to be recharged, life happened that way? Jesus is trying to get away to pray. Why did Jesus need to pray? Well, we'll talk about that in a few minutes. Jesus wanted to be alone to pray. The crowd followed him. He got away in a boat, went to their side of the lake. The crowd ran around the lake after Jesus. His disciples wanted to send him away. Say, hey, it's getting late, Pat. You know, Jesus, hey, it's getting late. You know, send these guys in town and let them eat. Jesus, no. We're going to feed them. This is John Flynn paraphrase, okay? And Jesus fed them. Miracle. Fed 15,000 people with a couple of fish and a couple loaves of bread. When all that was done, Jesus sent his disciples away in a boat, and he goes to the mountain and pray. This is where we pick up in Matthew 14, verse 22. Matthew 14, 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when the evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Reading these verses here in Matthew, reading what happened with Peter, I want to look at three things. One, Jesus went away, wanted to be alone with God. Two, Peter got out of the boat. And three, in the storms of life, we need to keep our trust in Jesus. Now think about it. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, wanted to get away to pray. If he needed to do that, how much more do you and I need to do that? Okay, and this is an old, I got told this by an old preacher. He said, when you're doing this to the congregation, you got one finger pointed at them, you got three or four of them aiming back at you. Okay, this is an area where I fail miserably, just being honest. Couple months ago, I don't know how long it was, not too long ago, we went to that mini marriage retreat here, and one of the things Pastor talked about that really convicted me is praying with your spouse. It's like, oof. I'd done that, Chris and I have done that for years. For whatever reason, we had gotten out of the habit. Don't know why. When you stop doing something, it's easy to keep not doing it. And so one of the questions Chris asked me, it's like, I think it was after the first night, Friday night. How come we're not praying together anymore? I don't know. So we started back up that night. And I don't think we've missed yet. But it's just, if Jesus needed to get away to pray, we do too. So just put that in the back of your brain bucket and mull that over, because he needs it. We need it. We need that time with the Lord. And when you think about what Jesus did, you know, sometimes we puff ourselves up. Oh, I went to prayer. I went to the prayer meeting. I went to, you know, we pray at night. Look at the timeline when Jesus went to pray. He went there in the evening to the fourth watch of the night. Fourth watch of the night starts at 3 o'clock in the morning. So Jesus was probably praying at least 6 hours. So when we puff ourselves up about, ooh, we went to the half-hour prayer meeting before church, oh, yay. Or we went to the prayer meeting Monday night at church, yay. Good. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying Jesus went and prayed for 6 hours. So just, you know, before we get too proud in ourselves, you know, this is what Jesus had to do. That's what if Jesus needed that, how much more do we need that? Moving on, I like Peter. Peter is one of my favorite personalities in the entire scripture. Why? Because I can relate to him. He is, he's just like us. Perpetual foot and mouth disease. Here are the disciples. They were doing what Jesus told them to do. You ever notice that when you start doing what Jesus tells you to do, what scripture tells you to do, that sometimes they don't go as planned? You're doing what God tells you to do. Your preacher tell you that if you're doing what God tells you to do and everything's going to be great and fine after that, he's lying. Because when you start doing what Jesus tells you to do, when you start doing what scripture tells you to do, that is when the enemy comes after you with both barrels to try to take you out. Satan does not want you doing what God tells you to do. He wants you doing nothing. He knows that he can't take your salvation. He doesn't want you doing anything to help you grow your faith or help other people grow in their faith or see other people saved. So he wants you doing nothing, sitting there doing nothing. That's what Satan wants you to do. So everything goes sideways. The disciples are in the boat doing what God told them to do. They're rowing against the wind in the middle of a storm. Been there, done that, got that t-shirt in both ways. Doing what God wants to do, storm comes, hits us sideways. I've been in a boat in the middle of the night in a storm. It's not fun. Okay, long time ago, galaxy far, far away, I was on the USS Enterprise, and this is 1994. 1994 had one of the biggest hurricane and tropical storm seasons the Atlantic had seen in a long, long time. The Enterprise had just come out of her overhaul, and we were doing sea trials and sea trials and sea trials. Every tropical storm, every depression, every hurricane in the Atlantic, that this is a big ship. 1,100 feet long, 90,000 tons of American warship. Phenomenal aircraft carrier. We were in one storm, and the hangar bay doors were open just a little bit so you can see outside. Hangar bay is 30 feet off the waterline. Flight deck is 60 feet off the waterline. We're looking out, and I'm seeing waves crest above the flight deck. And they have a flight, they have a camera on the flight deck 24/7 on a carrier, so you can see either flight ops or just what the ship's doing. We were hitting some waves, and the bow would hit down, and the wave would crash over the pointy end of the aircraft carrier, and the whole top of the deck is awash in waves. So, and my bunk was at the forward end of the ship, and you're going up and down, okay? It felt like you're a toy boat in a tub with a five-year-old. Okay, that's the disciples. They were fishermen. They knew the Sea of Galilee. They're in a storm. They're trying to row. They're going against the wind in the middle of the night. It's black. It's dark. At 3 o'clock in the morning, it is the darkest. From 3 to 6 is the darkest part of the night. I've been on sea where you can't see in front of your face. When there's no moon, there's no stars, it is black as black can be. You can't see your hand in front of your face. It is the freakiest feeling in the world, knowing your eyes are open, but you can't see anything. You know there's stuff out there, but you can't see it. Conversely, the majesty of the universe, of the creation, is also seen at night at sea. If you've never been out at sea in the middle of the night with a moonlit full moon and the stars shining, it's like the galaxy is right the ocean. It is just God's tapestry is just phenomenal. It is beautiful. Disciples didn't see that night. They couldn't see anything. But all of a sudden, they saw a light coming towards them. You also notice that in the middle of the night, it just takes a little bit of light to light up the whole room. Doesn't matter how dark it is, a little bit of light can shine. A little LED on a screen makes your whole, you wake up in the middle of the night, it's like, why is my room so bright? And it's a little tiny blinking monitor, you know, a little tiny blinking light in the corner of the room from something. It just takes a little bit of light. So here Jesus comes walking to them in the middle of the night, and they freak out. They do. They've never seen anyone walking on the water before. This is the first time it's ever happened. And Jesus is walking towards them. I got to catch up in my notes where I am. Jesus walking towards them, and he says, "Be of good cheer, do not be afraid." Or, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Now, be of good cheer. Okay, what does that mean? Different translations translate that a little bit differently. Be of good cheer. Take courage. Have courage. One even says, have heart. Okay, that still doesn't. Jesus is walking towards you in the middle of the night, and he says, you know, have heart. Be courage. Take, you know, it's, I'm scratching my head. In the Greek, though, it's an imperative. It's a command. And it has a connotation. And sometimes whenever you translate from one language to another, it's always hard to get across ideas. Anyone who's ever tried to study Spanish or English or anything like that, it's always hard to get some ideas across. You know, if you know more than one language, you know that's absolutely true. And English is probably one of the worst languages in the world to try to translate into or out of. I have had the utmost respect when I was in seminary and I had friends who were not native English because we're teaching Greek and Hebrew translating in English, and they were trying to translate it into their native, how they think, whether it was Chinese or Indian or whatever language they grew up with. So they're trying to translate it three different ways. I'm going, you have more brain power than I do. I can barely handle English, you know. Anyways, the connotation gives having a firmness, a confidence, a purpose in the face of danger. So that's what Jesus is saying. Take courage. And he also says something very interesting right after that. He says, it is I. In the Greek, ego, I, me. Ego, I, me is I am. So Jesus says, have courage, have faith, have strength in the face of danger because I am. I am. John 6:41, I am the bread of life. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. 8:58, most surely I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. John 9:5, I am the light of the world. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Back in the Old Testament, Exodus 3:6, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Exodus 3:14, God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Jesus is confirming to his disciples in the boat that he is the great I am. The disciples cried out in fear. They were afraid. They're in the middle of a storm. They're seasoned fishermen, and thing is going sideways. This guy walking on the water, you've never seen that before in your life. You've been on the ocean a lot of times, seen a lot of strange things. Jesus walking on the water. He says, be of good cheer. I am. And he walks to them. Now, Peter, being Peter, most likely speaks before he thinks. Been there, done that too. He says, I don't think he was challenging Jesus. I just think I don't know. One day I'll ask Peter what he was thinking when he said this. Peter said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, Jesus, come. When Peter came down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, this isn't like getting off the aircraft carrier, okay? There wasn't a nice brow to walk down or getting off the cruise ship like my wife and I are going to be going on the next Saturday. We're going on a 7-day cruise. When we get off the ship, we go off on a nice cruise, or the ship's not going to have to use the tenders to get in, you know, where you climb into a small boat to go to port. No. This is a fishing boat. For Peter to get out of the boat, he has to climb up over the side rail and into the water. Okay, it wasn't a nice little walk. It wasn't a nice flat deck where you just, you know, walk off. You know, he was sitting down in the well of the boat, and he had to climb up over the edge and into the water. But you know what? Peter got out of the boat in the middle of the storm, with the wind contrary, with Jesus standing there on the water, walking towards the ship, storms raging, dark as can be other than the light provided by Jesus, Peter got out of the boat. Jesus said, come. Now, how many times have we asked the Lord to do something in our lives and the Lord provides that? And we go, that's not really what I wanted to do. I didn't really mean for you to answer me that way. Peter got out of the boat. He said, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come. And Lord says, okay, Peter, come on down. He got up over the rail and he walked on water. In all of human history, there's only two people that are recorded to have walked on water. Jesus and Peter. Okay. Again, a long time ago, galaxy far, far away, I split atoms to make steam to make a ship go through water. I understand physics. The creator of the universe tweaked the laws of physics so he could walk on water. It was a miracle. You cannot walk on water. Now, there's jokes and pictures of walking on water and you're walking on stones underneath and it makes it look like you're walking on water. Yeah. Jesus changed the law of physics so he could walk on water. He changed the law of physics for Peter so Peter could walk on water. Why could he do that? Because he created the laws of physics. He created the universe. He can bend them, tweak them, whatever he wants to make whatever he wants to happen. It was a miracle. That's the only way I can explain it. Because I understand buoyancy, tension, physics, weight, all that stuff. A normal person, you and I, go try to walk on water. You get wet real quick. That's what happened. Peter got out of the boat, start walking towards Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Peter put his faith into action. James 2:20 says, faith without works is dead. The rest of the disciples in the boat, they all heard. Did they put their faith into action? No. The only recorded person getting out of that boat was Peter. Peter got out of the boat, walked on water to Jesus. Then what happened to Peter? Peter got out of the boat, started walking towards Jesus, and he looks around and goes, what am I doing? He took his eyes off the Lord and started looking at the circumstances of what was going on. When we start looking at the circumstances of what's going on, he was like, why did I get out of the boat? I was dry in the boat. I was safe in the boat. I'm walking. This is impossible. You're right. It is impossible without faith. And he took his eyes off Jesus, looked at his circumstances around him, and started to sink. A lot of times we like to focus on Peter because, well, he took his eyes off Jesus. Yes, that's a very important lesson to learn. When we take our eyes off Jesus and focus on the circumstances around us, we get discouraged. We don't understand what's going on and why. And you know what Jesus did at that point? Did Jesus go, fool? Did Jesus go, I knew you were going to fail. I knew you were going to take your eyes off. I knew you were going to mess it up. Splash. Did he let him flounder for a little bit and wave his hands? I'm drowning. I'm drowning. Help me, Lord. What did Jesus do? He had compassion. He reached out his hand, and instantly they were in the boat, and the storm ceased. Jesus had a mild rebuke towards them. Why did you doubt? Why did you have so little faith? And rightly so. But Jesus took that. You know, he reached out. He didn't let Peter drown. Okay? One of the things I'm working on is on my spiritual gifts inventory survey, teaching and preaching is high on the list. Mercy is at the bottom of my list. I'm not known sometimes for being Mr. Merciful. I'd be the one going, sucks to be you. You took your eyes off Jesus. Jesus isn't like me. I am very glad he's not like me. It would not be a very loving God if he's like me. He's not like that. Okay, he reached out to Peter. He restored Peter. Peter messed up. And you know what? That wasn't the last time he messed up either. I love Peter. I can relate to him all the time. Jesus told Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. What did Peter say? Oh, no way, God. No way. I'll defend you to the death. Just a couple hours later, he was denying he even knew Jesus. Rooster crows. And Jesus looks at him, not with condemnation, but with compassion. And Peter wept bitterly. But did Jesus leave Peter in that state? No. He restored him. How much do you love me? How much do you love me? How much do you love me? Peter was restored. So much so that on the day of Pentecost, Peter's first sermon, it records that over 3,000 people were saved. His first sermon. Praise God, hallelujah. The first time I preached about 30 people, I think I put 3,000 to sleep. God had done a wonderful, marvelous work in Peter. Okay? But it's because Peter got out of the boat. He did what God had called him to do, regardless of what it was going on around him. We can take that lesson from Peter and get out of the boat, regardless of what's going on. It doesn't make sense to get out of the boat. It did not make one lick of sense. These are seasoned fishermen. They've been on the water their whole life. That's why they were in a boat. They're seasoned fishermen. He knew the dangers of the sea. He got out of that boat anyways. Sometimes God calls us to do things that do not make sense at all. But we do them anyways because we're following what the Lord calls us to do. Again, a long time ago, galaxy far, far away, I was at that point in my Navy career where I was at 12 years in the Navy. Do I get out or do I stay in? Wife, three kids, I was stationed up here. At that point, the Lord was leading me into ministry. I wasn't sure what that meant. I knew my next step was to go to seminary. Hard to do that. Hard to go to seminary, an aircraft carrier. The Navy at that time was offering me the maximum amount of bonus they would offer me to stay in for another 4 or 6 years. I forget how much it was. And so they were dangling at that time $40,000. A lot of money in 1999. It's a lot of money today, too. All I had to do was sign on the dotted line. Job security. Paycheck every 2 weeks. My wife kind of likes a paycheck every 2 weeks, especially with three small kitties in the house. You know, healthcare, job security, the whole nine. It's like, but is that what God's calling me to do? And it was like, we were praying about it, trying to figure out what the Lord wants. And she goes, I will support you, whatever decision. She goes, I want the job security, you know. But if that's not what God's calling you to do, it's the wrong decision. So we got out. The day up until midnight of March 14th, 1999, I could have called the office and I could have re-enlisted. Up until March 14th, I had some interviews, but I did not have a job offer. Nothing. It's like, okay, Lord, I'm doing what you called me to do, but March 15th rolls around. I get the call from Tri-Nuclear offering me the job. I had to take the step of faith to get out of the boat. Take the step of faith to get out of the Navy. More recently, I quit my job at the company I was working for a bunch of different reasons. But I was like, okay, Lord, this doesn't make any sense. This is just a couple months ago. Didn't have kids in the house anymore. They're all grown now, thankfully. But it's still, you know, it's okay, Lord. what do you want me to do? You know, it's like we still have bills to pay, and I don't know how we made it through, but we lasted 6-8 weeks without a job, and I'm the primary breadwinner in the house. I try not to think about that math because it doesn't make sense. Looking back, I have a discussion. I don't know how we did that. And now I have a job that is even better than the ones I had before. And I'm making a positive impact where I'm working. You know, and I wouldn't have that job now if I'd not left my previous job. And I had, for 6 weeks, I was applying to everything in this area and then some. Okay. The Lord provided. Now, that doesn't mean it's all, you know, roses. That doesn't mean that life doesn't come sideways. When you do what God is calling you to do every single time, He will hit us sideways because He wants us out of the picture. In the military, we call them walking wounded. What does that mean? Well, if you're walking wounded, it means you're not an effective soldier. You're not an effective sailor. You can't do the mission. Satan cannot take our salvation. Once you're saved, you're always saved. But if He can take us out of commission for whatever reason, He will do that. And then if you're wounded on the battlefield, it takes a whole team of people to get you off the battlefield, put you back being effective. So Satan likes to wound us. He goes after us. We need to make sure that we keep our eyes on Jesus. When our eyes are on the Lord, the storms are still going to come. Just because your eyes are on Jesus does not negate the storm. The storm is still there. The storm will still rage. But when our eyes are focused on Jesus, guess what? The waves that are crashing around us, they're still there, but I'm focused on Jesus. I'm not focused on the circumstances around. My eyes are on the Lord. Is it difficult? Absolutely. I'm not trying to sugarcoat anything. Just because your eyes are on the Lord does not mean that it's easy. Just because you're following what the Lord wants you to do doesn't mean it's easy. I have a good friend of mine. He is a pastor in Belarus. Belarus is a country just north of the Ukraine. Okay. Belarus is the last communist country left in Europe. Okay. Its so-called president is the last dictator in Europe. Okay. Belarus and Ukraine share a lot of the same history. They've been combined and separated so many times over the past hundreds of years. It's your interesting European history. But I went to Minsk. The co-pastor of the church that's there in Minsk, they were ministering at a rally in 2020. There was an election. It's interesting in Belarus, every election, all the opposition to Lukashenko ends up dying. Yeah. Lukashenko won. There was great protests. Also, Belarus is the last country in Europe that still has a KGB. So the secret police started going through, KGB started going through social media for the past 2 years to find. They arrested the co-pastor's wife, and she is still in jail today. Most likely will be in jail for probably 1 or 2 more years because their legal system is not a legal system. But she's in jail with other prominent women that aren't Christians. She has a very Pauline ministry, ministering to these women, preaching Jesus to them. So just because, and they were doing what they thought God was calling to do. They were being the church. They were ministering to people that were protesting. They weren't protesting themselves. They were just there trying to help minister to people because their protests were met with stiff resistance by the government, water cannons, and it was just, it was not, it was not a nice protest there in Minsk in 2020. Well, she's now in jail. But she also realizes that this is an opportunity she has to minister to those other women. The church is being persecuted greatly there in Minsk. The pastor, the co-pastor, his wife, he's in hiding right now because if the KGB arrests him, they will probably never see him again. That's just the way that part, the way Lukashenko deals with dissidents, they just disappear forever. So he's in hiding. His wife's in jail. The church is still trying to minister. They're doing what God called them to do. One of my seminary professors, Monday, he's traveling back to India, to Bangalore area. He has 200 pastors that he's going to be meeting and teaching. An almost identical type of ministry what pastors does in Malawi. Teaching these Indian pastors that some of them, probably half to three quarters of them, don't even know how to read. So they're teaching them. And Doc Shepherd's been over to India. He was a missionary there for, I think it was 5 years before he came back. He keeps going back there. But he's facing the exact same type of issues. If you're a Christian pastor in some of these villages, sometimes you're taking your own life in your hands because of the persecution that comes against you. So pastors there Doc Shepherd's there teaching them to stand, to teach, giving them the truth so they can stand in their faith. Just because we follow what the Lord calls us to do doesn't mean life's all rosy. It comes, life, stuff will happen sideways, and it may not even be our fault. Stuff happens in our lives because we live in a sinful, fallen world. And things, other people do things that affect our lives because we live in a sinful, fallen world. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus. Only through keeping our eyes on Jesus can we make sense of what goes on, and can, then we can make it through. When we take our eyes out mentality, oh, why was me? Why do I bother? Put your eyes on Jesus. The stuff's still going to happen. But putting our faith and trust in Jesus helps us get through all the crud that happens in life. It's still going to happen. We can't stop it. We can't stop the storm from coming. But by putting our faith and trust in Jesus, we can weather that storm. And we'll come out on the other side stronger. Peter's faith was stronger. Did he mess up after this? Absolutely. Will we mess up after we, you know, okay, Lord, I'm doing what you do. Will we mess up? Yes. I'm not a betting man, but I bet dollars to donuts that we will all mess up at least one more time before we go see the Lord. How we handle that is the important part. Peter followed the Lord. Even after the Lord told him how his life was going to end, Peter kept doing what the Lord called him to do. Peter got out of the boat. What is the Lord calling you to do? What boat is the Lord calling you to get out of? And it could be as simple as the very first thing. Have you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you taken that very first step? Put your faith and trust in the Lord. That's the first step. Because if you don't do that, everything I've talked about makes absolutely no sense at all. After you've trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, like Pastor was talking about, have you followed him in baptism? Doesn't matter if you're sprinkled or dunked as an infant. Baptism follows belief. Baptism follows conversion. It's much like my wedding ring here. It's an outward symbol of a decision that I made some 32 years ago now. We're not married, and they put it on their finger. Does that make them married? Nope. But I wear it as an outward symbol of a decision I made 32 years ago to be married with Chris. Baptism is the same way. It's an outward symbol of an inward faith. I encourage you, if you've not followed through with baptism after you've believed, talk to Pastor, talk to myself. Next Sunday after church, you have an opportunity to follow through. I encourage you to do that. Something else, is there some other ministry, something else the Lord is calling you to do, but you're scared to do it? Yeah, I know, I understand. It's sometimes following the Lord is not easy. You be part of a ministry, he could be calling you to change jobs, change vocations, change locations. I don't know. The Lord's will for your life is different than mine, different than everyone else's. If he's calling you to do something, just do it. Get out of the boat. Satan's not going to call you to do something that will be for the Lord. He's not going to call you. It's like, well, you should be in ministry, or you should help in children's church, or you should, you know. Satan's not going to call you to do anything like that that helps the body, helps the church, helps you grow. Satan's not going to want you to do that. Satan's going to sit there and say, there's no way you can do that. There's no way. If everyone knew your story, they would lock you up and throw away the key. There's no way. You shouldn't do that. In fact, you shouldn't even come back to church. Satan uses shame and guilt to stop you from doing what God wants you to do. When Satan does that, get out of the boat. Do what Peter did. Get out of the boat. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And you know what? You will fail sometimes. Guaranteed. Been there, done that too. You will fail. Learn from those mistakes. Keep your eyes back on Jesus. He will restore. He wants you to be restored. He wants that right relationship back. He does not want you to be walking wounded. So wherever you are in your walk, whether you're wrestling with that decision to accept him as Lord and Savior, or you're wrestling with some other big decision and you're not sure how it's all going to plan out. Oh, by the way, God doesn't tell you how it's all going to work out. You can't type in God's will for my life into Google Maps and it shows you the exact path. Or, oh, traffic's bad going home today. Here's the alternate route. Google Maps doesn't do that for God's will for your life. He wants you to take the next step. It doesn't tell you the path. It doesn't give you the alternate route. It doesn't show you where the roadblocks are and the traffic is blocking up. Every day I drive home to the Waterville Arsenal. I plug in Google Maps going home every single day. Why? Did I forget how to get home? No. But it tells me, and I pretty much know every day, that Route 7 to 787 to 87, that's a boogered up route right there every day. Traffic is bungled at the Twin Bridges almost every single day. I just need to figure out how much time I'm going to waste in traffic. God doesn't give us that. Sometimes I wish he would. He doesn't. He doesn't give us a heads up. He says, trust me. I am. We put our trust in him. He will direct our paths. He will give us the next step. Not the next 10. Not the alternate route to get around the bad stuff that's happening. No. He gives us the next step. Jesus told Peter to come. He didn't tell him everything else was going to happen. He said, come. Do this one thing. Do this one thing. Get out of the boat. Just do what the Lord is calling you to do. Follow what he is doing. What he's calling you to do. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the blessings you've given us. Lift up all these prayer requests and praises that we